during revival days, particularly the 1859 revival, that a new expression, a new phrase, found its way into the English vernacular. It found its way into commonplace with the ordinary folk. Instead of saying, well, what's up? Or what's happening? People would have come to each other in the street and they would have asked, what's the news? You will find in our hymn book, there's a hymn, what's the news? And it is a hymn based upon this greeting in the 1859 revival. Instead of how are you, instead of what's the crack, it was what's the news? What's the news? You see, the people of those revival days, they weren't asking what's the news because they wanted some idle talk. They weren't asking what's the news to hear about someone's car or about someone's job or about something someone was doing in their own private life. No, they were inquiring about salvation. You see, at that time, so many souls were being swept into the kingdom of God. Night by night, there were souls being saved, gloriously saved, wondrously saved, and being ushered into a life eternal with Jesus Christ. And so whenever people met each other, the one thing they wanted to talk about, what's the news? Who got saved? Who's saved now? Have you heard of anyone being saved? What about that loved one? What about this person we've been praying for? Who in the church has been saved? You know, the Christians of that time wanted to receive the good news. The good news of salvation. Tell me the good news, brother. Who's being saved in this day? Ah, but men and women, in our day, how different the news is in our day. How different the news is in this 21st century. In our day and age, the question, what's the news, has been drowned out in the midst of bad news. No doubt in my mind, the Lord is still saving. The Lord is still working, and I believe the Lord will bring about revival. But news of some sinner's salvation has been drowned out. It's been drowned out in a society of bad news. We only need to turn on our TV, turn on our radio. What do we hear of? Some terrorist attack, some senseless murder. We only need to lift up a newspaper or a magazine to learn of some celebrity scandal or some short-lived divorced marriage. What's worse is that we only talk about the bad news. When we meet each other, it's so easy to talk about all the bad things that are happening. This is evident even in our vernacular. You think about it. When someone asks, how are you? What's the first thing you say? Not too bad. Not too bad. That's what we answer. It's a negative society. It's a negative mindset, a negative greeting. And seldom do we speak of what we've learnt of God in the last week. Seldom do we speak of how the Lord has encouraged us, how the Lord has brought us on, how we're encouraged in some strange edification, how we're happy that soul that was saved a wee while ago is going on well with the Lord. We don't talk about that. But we're fit to talk about, well, our church is having problems, or so-and-so is in trouble, or that and the like. You know, herein is the good news. What a blessing it is that this Christmas time, amidst all the bad news, amidst all the clamour, amidst the cacophony of bad news, we have in our hand the perfect Word of God. This is the good news. This is the good tidings of great joy to all men. The Bible, the holy Word of God. This news is not tainted with gossip, with over-exaggeration, with catchy headlines or with any oratory. This news is more relevant than the BBC, the CNN, Fox News Network, anything you can think of. This Word of God is the most relevant news that has ever been told. You see, this news is the complete revelation of God to all men. And you know, it came to humble sinners like you and me. I want you to think about it. Think of that night 2,000 years ago, there upon the hills of Bethlehem. The Lord had a message. A message. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He's been born into this world to bring about salvation. Did the Lord take that message to a king? No. Did the Lord take that message to some great politician or some great noble aristocrat? No. The Lord took it to the farmers. When the Lord came to this earth, who did he choose to be his followers? The fishermen. The Lord brought this message to the common people. And beloved, this message changed their lives. It had an effect on them. It altered them. It transformed them. And I ask of you this morning, is the Word of God still having that effect in your life? Is it still altering the way you think? Is it still transforming you day by day? Be not conformed to this world, but transformed into the image of God. Beloved, this message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, does it still have the same effect that it did at your salvation? You know, there was nothing special in the shepherds to receive this message, but they received the most special and eternal word of the Lord. Beloved, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And as we approach Christmas, are we looking for tree, toys, and tinsel? Or are we looking for the Word of God? Are we looking for Christ? Christ right at the center of Christmas. In the clamor and the nonsense of a pessimistic, bad news world, we have God's Word before us, sounding like a trumpet at this Christmas time, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Beloved, I want us to hear this morning the good tidings of great joy. They're found there in verse 10. The angel says unto the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And I want us to study these good tidings of great joy. I trust we'll be encouraged and edified as we do so. The first thing I want us to see is the subject of the good tidings. The subject of the good tidings. You know, in the original Greek, this word, this sentence, this clause actually says, the angel actually says to the people, I'm going to evangelize to you of a great joy. That's the word used. It's our English word evangelize is found here. I want to evangelize to you of a great joy. So beloved, the message of Christmas is evangelistic. It is an evangelistic gospel message. And what was the subject of such a wonderful, life-changing message? Well, firstly, this message concerned our Savior. It concerned our Savior. He is the pledge of God's forgiveness. He's the pledge of God's love towards man. We were before at enmity with God. We were under a curse. The sentence of death had been passed upon our whole human race. You know, the worst plague ever to affect humanity, it wasn't the Black Death, it's sin. Sin is the worst plague ever to affect humanity. Every other disease, every other ailment, it's treatable by one of two means, either medication or time. But sin. Sin has no such medication. Sin leads only to death, and it's without exemption. And it is a worldwide pandemic. It is a plague which every man carries on him. And sin has only one cure. There's nothing our bodies can do. There's nothing our soul can do to rid ourselves of this great horrible plague and disease that we carry intrinsic in our being. But what do we learn at Christmas time? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To redeem them from this curse. To lift that plague. To rid that disease of sin. To cover it with his own precious blood. And to wash our sinful souls into eternity, to spend eternity with him, being declared righteous before the throne of God. He is the good tidings of great joy. The message of Christmas is Christ. It's the first five letters of the word. He is the message of hope. He is the message of love. He is the message of grace and of mercy to a fallen, depraved world. In his incarnation, in his ministry, in his death, we have redemption from sin. We have a secure hope of everlasting life. We have a personal relationship with a joy-giving friend. And we have the constant abiding of a faithful Redeemer. The message is all about Christ. It's all about the one of whom it was said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why was the message of Christmas so glorious? Why was it so special? Why did it need an angel and an angelic host to proclaim it? Because it's all about Christ. It's a holy, holy message. It's amazing to think. And it is amazing to think. I work in a butcher shop in Ballymena when I'm not in college. And, of course, at a butcher shop at Christmas, it's bonkers. So many people coming into the shop and spending money. And you watch as so many people make such a fuss over Christmas. Such a fuss over having exactly the right turkey, having exactly the right tree, having exactly the right ornamentation around the house. They forget about Christ. They'll say the word Christmas. They'll never give a second thought to those first five letters. The Christ. Oh, they've forgotten the whole subject of it. Forgotten the whole subject of why we celebrate this time of year. Oh, they might want to see their children perform in the school play and to sing a few carols. But salvation, the gospel, evangelism, church, well, that's just not for them. It's nonsense. Beloved, the Christmas tree might be central in your home, but I ask, is Christ? Is Christ central in your home? Is He the reason for the season in your home? His name, Jesus, which the angels use here, means God saves. And that word Christ, it's not a surname. Christ means the one anointed for a holy purpose. And so together, when we see the name Jesus Christ, what we have is the one who was anointed to save the people of God. Therefore, this Christmas time, we have the Son of God who was anointed to save sinners. But not only did it concern our Savior, but it concerned our salvation. What does the angel call the Lord Jesus Christ? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Unto you this day is born the one who's going to save you. The one who's going to rid you of sin. The one who's going to make you ready for heaven. Who's going to declare you as being righteous when you get to heaven. Beloved, what did the angels sing of whenever the heavenly host appeared? On earth, peace. On earth, peace. God has made us to be at peace with God through the life and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it, Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Acts 4:12. Neither is there any name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. At Christmas, we must consider the Lord's incarnation to this world. But we also must answer the age-old question. Am I saved? Am I saved? Why do I celebrate Christmas? To get a few presents or to worship my God? If you are saved, this is a season to rejoice. God condescended to save me. God left heaven, left glory, left the angels praising His name forever and ever. And He left that fellowship with the Father. Everything I want. To come, to die, to save me. Beloved, that is the source of the greatest joy in my heart. But if you're not saved, and this is a season to recognize that Christ has done all of this to save sinners. This is no message to be taken lightly. This is not just a clip on to the season. This is the very message of the season. Christian, is Christ your big focus? Or is it the presence? Is it the nonsense that comes with all? Sinner, is Christ in your thinking? But not only was there the subject of these good tidings, but look at the significance of these good tidings. When I was a young boy, I've already mentioned, I was a wee bit of a bad rep. And whenever I was a young fella and I was maybe being cheeky or doing something I shouldn't have been doing, and then my dad said, listen, I knew, okay, it's time to sit up. It's time to listen, because I'm about to get scolded here and I need to listen carefully. Whenever my dad said, listen, I need to sit up and pay attention. But you look with me in verse 10. What did the angel of the Lord say? Fear not, for behold. Listen up. Listen up. That's what the angel's telling the shepherds. Fear not, for the angel starts his sentence and then he interjects his own sentence with the word behold. Listen up. We need your full attention here. Listen up. I bring you good tidings of great joy. These are significant tidings. These tidings, this good news, it has to do with your soul. And so the angel exhorts them, shepherds, listen up. Behold, sit up, listen, pay attention. I bring you good tidings. Tidings that aren't carnal, but spiritual. Not vain, but real. Not temporary, but lasting. Not small, but great. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of God took on human flesh to save us. Now, the significance of these good tidings, there was 2 points here. Firstly, that we may rejoice in our Saviour. That we may rejoice. I want you to see the reaction of the shepherds. Look with me in verse 9. In verse 9, when the angel comes to them, the glory of the Lord shines about, and they're afraid. They're afraid. They recognize that they're before a holy God, and they're worthless. And so they worship, they fear the Lord. And then I want you to look at verse 15. And it came to pass when the angels were gone away, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go. And in verse 16 it says they went with haste. They were excited. Yes, they were fearful at the start to be before the presence of God. But when they were told, you're going to be saved. There's a Savior come into the world this night. The response was excitement. It was joy. They were thrilled and they made haste to go and visit the Savior. And then I want you to see verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. I wonder, the shepherds, when it says the word return, it means to their fields, to their flocks. And I wonder this morning, when you go home, will it say, and this family returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard? I wonder, will that be said of your family this morning, of you individually? Will you return glorifying and praising God? Is that the reaction that the Word of God invokes in your heart? Here are tidings so wonderful and amazing. When they went back in verse 20, they had unspeakable joy in their hearts over Christ. And is that not commanded in Scripture, that we find joy in Christ? Think of what Paul said in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. There's that interjection again. The Lord is doubling that, repeating that, that we may understand it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Tell me, Christian, do you still have your joy? Do you still have your joy? What was this glorious message? Why was this glorious message delivered unto man? That God would get all of the glory. When this message was delivered, the shepherds didn't say, well, I'm saved. That's okay. I'll just carry on with my life and do what I want. No, they glorified God. And is that not the message of that great hymn we so often sing? To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Tell me, Christian, do you still have your joy? When you leave the Lord's house and you hear of all the Lord has done, do you go home with joy in your heart? Have you spent any time this week rejoicing in what the Savior's done for you? Considering, meditating upon the Lord's goodness? Do you still sing with the same fervency as you first did when you were first saved? Do you still read with the same intensity as you first did upon that first week of salvation? Why did God give us His Word? Why did God give us this? That we may read thereof and rejoice in all the Savior's done for us, and that we may rejoice that we, as the people of God, we have a Savior. Not only that we may rejoice in our Savior, but also that we may render Him a service. You see, work. Work is directly linked in this passage to the message of evangelism. We've said at the start, the angel brought an evangelistic message. But what did that message make the shepherds do? It made them work. It made them get into action. I want you to see verse 15. They obeyed the word of the Lord. The angels were gone away, and they didn't doubt for a millisecond that this message wasn't real. They didn't doubt what the angel had told them, that a Savior had come into the world. As soon as the angel left, they said, let us now go. Let us now go to see this thing which has come to pass. The shepherds recognized and they didn't doubt. And there's every indication that these men were God-fearing men. In verse 17, look what they did. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And look at the effect that evangelism had, that preaching had. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And in verse 20, they meditated upon the Lord, encouraging themselves in that message which they'd heard. You see, the point is this, beloved, and I don't want you to miss this morning. The shepherds are there upon the hills. They're minding their sheep. That's the most important thing to them at that point in time, that they guard their sheep from any enemy. Yet when the angel of the Lord comes, and he tells them, unto you this day is born a Savior. Unto you this day is born Jesus Christ, who's come to save sinners. They straight away left their sheep, went to see the Savior, and when they'd seen him, when they knew of the Lord, what did they do? They didn't just return to the sheep straight away. They went about evangelizing. They went about telling others, the Lord's come! The Messiah's come! You can be saved! Beloved, what an example that is to us. When we come this Christmas time and we hear preachers speaking of Christ Jesus and the salvation he offers and the incarnation, do we do anything with that message? Are we telling others? Are we going out to tell others to spread abroad that message? You know, those sheep were the only income that those shepherds had, but they left them. That wasn't important right now. This was the work of God. And they went about publicizing that message. You see, the incarnation is an intrinsically amazing message of evangelism. But what are you doing to spread it? Are you trying to spread it? I want you to think of Philip. Whenever the Lord came to Philip and had a dealing with Philip, what did Philip do? He first went to find his brother. Straight away, whenever he was saved, whenever he knew of the Lord's redeeming grace, I need to get my brother. I need my brother to be saved. You think even of Andrew. Andrew first findeth his brother. When he was saved, straight away, I need to bring Peter. I need to bring Simon Peter. I need to see my brother saved. And as soon as those men experienced salvation, they were looking for others to reach. I wonder, is that our attitude this morning? When so great a message was recalled by the shepherds in verse 18, the people wondered. It is a wondrous message. It is a marvelous message. Are we spreading these good tidings? Or are we spreading gossip? Are we just spreading rumors and spreading idle talk? Or I wonder, are we spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we spreading the message of joy, or are we spreading lies? Are we spreading the message, or are we spreading a message of self-importance? I did this week, and my loved ones did this. I know there's a children's chorus, and I love singing it whenever we have the children in Ballymoy. Telling others. My life's work is telling others. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as busy as can be. My life's work is telling others. I wonder, is that our attitude? Is that our heart this morning? That it is our duty as Christians to tell others of the Savior. Yes, it's hard. I don't doubt that. And sometimes the words even choke up in our throat. But beloved, we are to tell others of the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's non-negotiable. The commission of God, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It wasn't a suggestion to be considered. It was a command to be obeyed. We must go into the world and tell others of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we see the scope of the good tidings. We've seen the subject of the good tidings and how they're all about Christ and salvation. We've seen the significance of the tidings, that they're all about our Saviour, and that they're all about evangelising and getting the message out. But lastly, the scope of the good tidings. Look there with me in verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring thee good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Which shall be to all people. Look at those last two words, all people. Who's the Christmas message for? Who gets to hear the Christmas message? Who is this message designed for? All people. This is good news for everyone. Why? Because everyone is sinful. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone, as we talked of earlier on, has this plague and disease of sin. And so this message of a salvation, this message of a remedy for sin, of reconciliation with God, of peace on earth, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's good news. That's good news for everyone. Because we're all infected with this disease of sin. You know, all people shall receive these good tidings. You know, in verse 17, when the shepherds went and they spread abroad this message of salvation, that word abroad in the original Greek, it actually means over a vast area. Over a vast, vast, wide area. You know, the shepherds went far and near, spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's good news for everyone. This message of Christmas, we can't say, well, this person would appreciate it, but this person wouldn't. It's good news for everyone. And you know, this verse, when it says all people, and then later on when the angels sing on earth peace, reminds me of Revelation chapter 5. And there in Revelation chapter 5, we see the great day of the Lord's appearing. We see the saints in glory, the angels worshipping the Lamb of God. And what do we read? Thou wast slain. This is what they're singing. This is the hymn of eternity that the saints are singing unto the Lord in heaven. And here's what they sing. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of every nation means the blood of Christ will gloriously save some from every continent and country. The word people, that means that the Lamb will save some of every community, of every race and of every society. That word tongue means no matter the language barrier, Christ's blood will redeem even the tribal tongue. And that word kindred means that some of every bloodline, of every family, will experience saving grace. You know, the message of Jesus Christ is of great joy to all people. For herein is our salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a message of joy that is. And that is a plentiful scope of the message of God. But not only is it a plentiful scope, but it is a promised scope. There are people whom the Lord has ordained to be saved. When the Lord came to this earth, it wasn't a case of, well, I live a perfect life. I'll be born of the Virgin in Bethlehem. I'll live a perfect life. I'll die upon the cross. And if someone's saved, so be it. Because then there's the possibility no one would have been saved. But when the Lord came to this earth, he had a people in mind. A people who were going to be saved. You think of what is said to Joseph whenever he receives that angelic message. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now what does the angel promise? For he shall save his people from their sins. Think of what we read whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering. He said the fields are white already to harvest. Beloved, there's a promised people out there. The Lord has promised he'll save some of every country, tongue, tribe, kindred, nation. The Lord's promised the fields are white. There's men waiting to hear the gospel. There's people out there, the Lord's promised there's going to be salvation. When the word of God goes forward, there will be results. My word shall not return unto me void. There's a promised reaping time. There's a promised harvest out there. The fields are white means the harvest is ready. It's blooming, it's blossoming. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Yes, there's a great bountiful harvest out there, even, beloved, in the city of Armagh. There's a great number of people. But the labourers are few. Who's telling them? How shall they hear without a preacher? Beloved, are we out at this time of year spreading that good news of salvation, those good tidings of great joy, that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Beloved, I hope this morning we can meditate on everything the Lord has done for us. And we can sing like the hymn writer, "For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him." And sinner, outside of Jesus Christ, I trust the Word of God has had free course in your heart this morning. If you're concerned or you want to speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, do so. But don't leave this place without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and receive in your own heart, experientially, the good news, the glad tidings of great joy. Just as we close,